verse 26. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Lord, we know that's a lovely description of what you're like with us, how you speak to us with such wisdom and faithfulness, and for our good. We pray, therefore, that this evening you would give us humble hearts and ears to listen to you. Help us to fear you, even as we receive your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, question is, how do you feel about her, this woman that we have just read about there in Proverbs 31? Probably quite overawed, because she is quite something, isn't she? You get those stories in the news, the weekend supplements, those sorts of places sometimes about women who seem to have absolutely everything. They have a happy marriage, they have happy family life, thriving children, they have very high-powered jobs. A few years ago it was Nicola Horlick who was held up like that. More recently it's been Helena Morrissey. The kind of woman, you look at them and you just think, how do you do it all? This, though, is off the scale. Or maybe it's envy we feel, because that can be the danger, can't it? How do you and I match up to her? Our biggest achievements versus hers. Not even a contest, is there? It's one of the dangers. We see someone doing life very well, and it makes us realise how many things we're getting wrong. And that, of course, can lead sometimes to resentment, sometimes actually to outright hatred. After all, imagine this woman had been in your school when you were in your school, growing up with you. And imagine she'd been a bit like this back then. Everything she touched turned to gold back then. Would she be popular with everybody in the school? Of course not. I think it's Australians, isn't it? They call it the tall poppy syndrome, where we don't all admire those who do really well. Actually, we spend quite a bit of time trying to knock them down, to stop them making the rest of us look quite as mediocre as we are. I guess the real question is, how is reading about her meant to make us feel? Why is this passage here? Who is she, this so-called wife of noble character? After all, it is a very curious way to end the book. We've had just a very brief glimpse of the book of Proverbs in this three-week series that we're finishing today. It is a wonderful book that God has given us to people like you and me to help us to be wise, the kind of people who, in a complicated, fallen world, know the right thing to do and do the right thing as well. We spent the last 2 weeks in the opening chapters, which is, there's a long introduction to the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 right the way through to the end of chapter 9, where we get introduced to things like, maybe you remember, what wisdom is, where wisdom begins, why it's so valuable, where we find it. And then the bit we're leaping over completely in this series, chapters 10 through to halfway through 31, you get wisdom sayings themselves. So these pithy little sayings, some of them are a bit longer actually, that cover pretty much every aspect of life. Loads of them written by King Solomon himself, lots of them as well. He heard other people saying and using, thought, well, that's good, I'll grab that for my book too. All designed to really make us think. We're meant to sort of chew them over in our minds as we think about how we apply them to the different situations we find ourselves in. That will help us grow in our understanding of how to live well in the world that God has made, so that more and more we can be wise people who know and do the right thing in every situation. You could spend, not even a year, a lifetime in Proverbs 10 to 31 and not come close to touching the edge of the treasures God's placed for us in there. And then we get this strange bit at the end, because this is the end. This extended portrait of this rather remarkable woman. Why? Who is she? What's she here to do? And actually, people answer that question in rather different ways. So there are some who say, what we've got here as we finish a book is, it's kind of a chance for us to test how we're doing. We've reached the end of the book of Proverbs. Now let's see, how wise are we? So there are a lot of people who say, well, you've got in Proverbs 31, it's kind of, imagine an old ride in a theme park or something like that, and you get to the top of the steps at the beginning of the ride, and maybe there's a painting of a child there, just on the wall, just by the opening of the ride, the entrance to the ride, and the idea is you can kind of stand next to it and just test and measure ourselves against it. Am I tall enough for this ride? And some people say that's what we've got here. It's a made-up picture that we can test ourselves against to see not how tall are we, but how wise are we compared to her. Maybe they'd say especially a chance for wives to measure themselves against someone who's doing really rather well. Do you like the sound of that? There'd be some of us who would probably close the book of Proverbs up now, wouldn't we, and never go near chapter 31 again if that's what this was for. Very daunting. Well, maybe some say, actually, it's not a chance for us to test ourselves and see how we're doing. It's more a chance for us to test other people and see how they're getting on. So it's a made-up portrait of someone, not for us to stand next to and measure ourselves off, but in our mind's eye to put someone else next to it and just think, how are they doing? Like kind of marriage guidance tool, some would say. A worked example for young men. You want to get married? What kind of woman should you be looking for? Well, let's make it extra easy for you, because blokes often need that, don't we? Here's a portrait. Find someone like this. And fair enough, it's a good question to ask, isn't it? Who should I marry? What kind of person should I marry? It's a big decision. But again, that's a slightly random way for the book to end. Because why home in just on marriage suddenly? The book says quite a lot about marriage. There's loads in Proverbs about marriage. But there's loads of other big things it tells us we have to make big decisions about too. Why pick marriage? And if it is just about marriage, why is there just this picture of a wife of noble character? Why not a portrait of a husband of noble character too? Why is the last thing we get this portrait of this excellent wife? Why is it such a good way for the book to end for all of us? And actually, the more I thought about it, I think it's a brilliant way for the book to end, because it picks up on and beautifully just sort of closes off something we saw right back in the beginning. Because you see, if you've been reading Proverbs, we know this woman. We've met her before. Back in the long introduction, chapters 1 to 9, we got a glimpse of this a couple of weeks ago in the evening. You might remember if you were here. We saw there's two voices that keep speaking through the introduction, chapters 1 to 9, to try to help us see what a good thing wisdom is. One is the voice of a father speaking to his son because he's so desperate for his son to get wisdom. But the other voice we keep hearing is the voice of wisdom herself, speaking, personified as a woman, and calling out, maybe you remember, a bit like a street preacher at the edge of a road, the side of the road, so trying to catch our attention as we walk past and call us in her direction, because she knows we so need what she has to offer. It's just, and we didn't see this a couple of weeks ago because we didn't have time, but chapters 1 to 9... she's always being directly opposed. Because right alongside her, wisdom as she speaks, just over the road or across the town square perhaps, there's another voice clamouring for our attention too. Another woman calling out, folly, foolishness, who frequently is personified as a woman too. Let me show you what I mean. Just glance back to chapter 9 for a moment. Just back a few pages, page 642. And just let's hear these two competing voices for a moment. So, Proverbs 9, verse 1. Here is wisdom speaking, first of all. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She's sent out her maids. She calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says, to those who lack judgment. Come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And it's a fabulous offer, isn't it? And you think, who wouldn't take that up. But the trouble is, at exactly the same time, there's another very attractive sounding voice crying out as well. Just glance down to verse 13 of chapter 9. The woman's folly is loud. She's undisciplined, seductive, that could be translated. And without knowledge, she sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Do you see the parallels between those two voices? Let all who are simple come in here, they both say. And yet such different ends, depending on which one we listen to, depending on where we go. Accept the invitation of wisdom, verse 6, we live. Folly, look what we're walking in on. I mean, it looks great from the outside where she's calling from. The street, you can imagine, it's full of cars because everyone has turned up to this party of hers. You can hear the music coming from the house. You walk through the front door down into the hallway. Music still thudding out. But everything's strangely still inside. And you glance through the doorways as you walk down the hall and you can see little clusters of people sat around in different places. There's people around the kitchen table, there's people sat around the lounge, there's people on the deck chairs on the patio too. But each one's silent and very still. You walk up and you look more closely, you reach out, you touch one. Stone cold. Absolutely lifeless. It's a horrific image, isn't it? Verse 18 talks about a house of corpses, because that's where folly leads, to death. You see, that is how high the stakes are as we head into chapters 10 to 31. These two voices, it's reminding us we should listen to the wisdom that's coming. We might choose folly instead, but we've got to choose. What's it going to be for us? And so right at the end, chapter 31, just as we finish, we get one last glimpse of wisdom again. Just to remind us how badly we need her. Here she is, one last time, Lady Wisdom. End of Proverbs 31. You see, what are we meant to feel as we look through this description, this portrait of this remarkable woman? Not envy, not resentment, but great desire. If this bit at the end of Proverbs 31 is like anything in our world today, I guess it's a bit like a profile on a dating site. It's designed to stir up desire. Desire not for a woman who happens to be a bit like this, although that's not a bad desire to have if we're a bloke looking to get married, but whoever we are, male, female, young, old, married, unmarried, desire for this woman, for wisdom herself. She is the wife of noble character, I think. This is a picture of her, of wisdom. Proverbs is meant that 31 is written to make us realise just how desperately we really do want her. The wisdom this book has been pointing us to all along. You do want her, don't you? You see, once we've realised Proverbs 31 is written not to judge us and leave us beating ourselves up because we compare ourselves to this picture and we don't do very well. Once we realise actually it's written as an invitation to say, she's there, she's on offer, you can have her. We'll long to have her come into our life as the best life partner of all. One who will come in and make things kind of like this, really. Not sure you want her? Just look at her again for a few minutes. We don't realise this in English because understandably it's beyond our translators to get this across as well. But you might have noticed from the footnote at the bottom of the page. Verses 10 to 31, they're an acrostic. poem. So in the original, the way it works is verse 10 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verse 11 with the second, verse 12 with the third, all the way through to verse 31, which begins with the 22nd, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a kind of A to Z of wisdom, therefore. That's what we've got here. And it is an extraordinary portrait, isn't it? Just pick out a few things about it. Notice, first of all, how, well, it touches on so much. There are so many areas of life get referred to here. I mean, see some of the different things this says wisdom will get stuck into and make better. Food, verses 14, 15, what we eat. Property, verse 16, what we buy. Trade, verse 18, what we sell, what we earn. Charity, verse 20, what we give. Clothing, verse 21, what we wear. Furnishings, even, verse 22, what we sleep on. Politics, verse 23, the city gate there. That's the place where the leaders of a city would sit and from where they would judge the city that they led together. So how we rule, it's a bit like a council chamber today or something. Speech, verse 26, what we say. And of course, verses 27 and 28, home and family too. So how we get on with those who are closest to us as well. And you get the point? You get wisdom. There's no area of life that's not going to start to be affected by it. Which is not to say, as Julian helpfully reminded us last week, you get wisdom and everything in life turns to gold. This is a fallen world, after all. Things don't always work out quite like that. Remember Jesus, after all, the wisest person who ever lived? Think of his life for a moment. Did it look like everything he touched turned to gold? Not till the resurrection, necessarily. But this does mean have wisdom as a life partner, and on the whole, all kinds of areas of life will begin to get straightened out across the board. It's the mark of real wisdom. You see, it doesn't just keep itself neatly in one little bit of life. It starts to affect everything. And notice, starts to affect all kinds of things that don't look particularly religious. That's one of the things about the book of Proverbs, in fact, how little it talks about obviously religious things. So things like the temple, which, after all, Solomon built, and the sacrifices that got offered there and the priests who worked there, they get barely a mention in the book of Proverbs. Which is not to say religious things don't matter. They do. Read the rest of the Bible if you're in any doubt about that. But it is to say to some of us, we've got to realise other things matter too. Under God, everything does. So not just what we do at church, but what we do at work and when we're out and when we're at home. Not just what's going on when we read the Bible, but when we read a to-do list, a homework diary, a shopping list, the newspaper. What we eat, what we buy, what we earn, what we give, what we wear, what we rule, what we say, what we love. God says he's interested in all of it. And wisdom will start to shape all of it. It affects everything. Next, notice how hard it works. It works really, really hard. Does it ever stop? Does she ever stop? We want to say at some points, don't we? She's up early, verse 15, getting breakfast sorted while the family is still in bed. She works vigorously through the day, verse 17 says. She works late into the evening as well. She's not at all afraid, verse 19, to roll her sleeves up and get really stuck in herself. It's not just her servant's hands on the distaff and the spindle. They were things that you used to spin wood back then. Her hands are on those things too. End of verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. And it's been a big theme in the book of Proverbs. We'd see this if we went back into chapters 10 to 31. The wisdom is about working hard. And we get these unforgettable images just to press that point home along the way. Some are really positive, like the ant. Gets held up as a really positive example for us to follow. Because what's the thing about an ant? Always on the go. Notice that? When do you ever see a still ant? Only when you've trodden on it by mistake. But some of those images are less positive. Proverbs has a lot to say about the sluggard turning over on his bed, like a door turning on the hinges. So lazy, we're told, he puts his hand in the dish to get some food and then he can't even be bothered to get it up to his mouth to actually eat it. So allergic to the idea of doing anything useful, he'll come up with every excuse under the sun to justify not going out. I can't go to work, he'll say, there might be a lion in the street outside. What does the Lord say in the fourth commandment? Up to 5 days you shall labour, if you really have to, and only then for as long as you really need to. But the rest is me time. Not last time I looked. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, he says. But the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And there probably are some of us always. The thing we need to hear over and over again is that command to keep work to six and have that seventh day that's different, that's for rest and for the Lord. But some of us maybe need to hear the other end of that command, don't we? And realise work's not something to be avoided. It's a good thing to be got on with. We're meant to do it, whether it's changing nappies or marking out sports pitches or cleaning a kitchen or teaching a lesson or practicing music to lead a church or auditing accounts or doing the garden. Wisdom means working hard. And it means serving others too. That's the next thing to notice, because you can't miss that either in this portrait, can you? See all the people who benefit from this woman's work. So her husband, obviously, verse 11, he has full confidence in her, we're told, verse 11, lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. But then the rest of her family, her servant girls, verse 15, although notice, this is not someone who idolises her family to the exclusion of anybody else, because she serves the poor and the needy as well, we're told, verse 20. And as she helps her husband, verse 23. So we get the sense that those he watches over, as he leads there at the city gate, they do better too because of her. Though she trades with, verse 24, are delighted to have her as a supplier. And again, verse 28, her children and husband too. And do you notice how they feel about her? They're not grumpy about her at all. They don't feel neglected in the slightest, because she's off doing so much other stuff. She's got no time for them. She's got plenty of time for them. They think she's the best wife and mum in the world. Verse 29, many women do noble things, they say, but you surpass them all. It's the third clear mention of family in the chapter, that one. Which is a reminder, perhaps, however wise people in other areas of our lives may think we are, as they watch what we do there. If it doesn't start at home and make things better there, it isn't actually wisdom at all. And then finally, just as we finish, notice again, wisdom fears God. It is where we started out in the book. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago, where does wisdom begin? The fear of the Lord, we were told, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1 verse 7. So fearing God, that's where wisdom begins. Remembering He's God, and we're not. So we listen to Him, and we trust Him, and we obey Him, and we worship Him, and we live for Him. That's where wisdom begins. And it's like this really strong, distinctive theme tune we get at the beginning of the book. I don't know if you're into Beethoven. I'm not into Beethoven at all. You're probably not either, but you will know the opening notes to, I think it's his fifth symphony, da-da-da-da, really musical. And then you just get them all the way through that 30-something minute bit of music, da-da-da-da, over and over again. And it's like that with fearing God here in Proverbs. 14 times it gets mentioned in the whole book, including we saw right at the beginning, and now notice, right at the end. Verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You got charm? Some people here are very charming. Feels like you can do anything, doesn't it? You can get people to do anything. Got beauty? Opens 1,000 doors. You got both? What more do you need? We might think. No, Proverbs reminds us once more. Those things, they may have their moment, but then they will be gone. You want something of lasting value that doesn't run out over time, but actually just grows and becomes more glorious over time. Fear God, because wisdom does. And it is a stunning picture, isn't it, that we get there of wisdom affecting everything, working hard, serving others, fearing God. Don't you want her in your life? Well, where do we go? James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And where does God give it to us? Well, the same place he gives all his good gifts, in the Lord Jesus, the one in whom we're told in Colossians 2 are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Comes to us as we look to him. Let's do that now. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you that you understand us so well and care about us so much that you don't just say you need wisdom, but you take the trouble to paint these pictures of it to make us realise how much deep down we long for it. And we pray that you would continue to stir that desire in us as we look more at this portrait of wisdom. Please would we be those who listen to and act on her voice, and not the voice of folly. Thank you for your wonderful promise that as we realise we lack wisdom, all we have to do is look to you. You give generously without finding fault. So please give us this wisdom. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And thank you that as we trust him, we're connected to him, that all those great things in him become ours. And so we pray that more and more our lives would be marked out by this kind of wisdom. Wisdom that affects everything. That's prepared to work hard. That serves others. And above all, that fears you. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.